Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we continue our discussion of the teaching of Romans chapter 9, and particularly this challenging doctrine of election, which is more clearly taught, I suppose, in this chapter than anywhere else in the Bible, though it is literally all throughout the Bible. But some places it's easier, I suppose, to skip over, overlook, or explain away. But boy, it's pretty hard to do that in Romans chapter 9, which I'm sure is one of the reasons why many people skip over the entire chapter. When was the last time, when was the any time you ever heard anyone do a careful, thorough, verse-by-verse exposition of Romans chapter 9? It's not very often done. We're really coming today to verse 13, that challenging statement that says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And we'll talk about that if we have time, but I feel like I need to finish the thought that I tried to communicate yesterday and ended the broadcast with, but I'm not sure I made myself clear. So back to this question of free will, man's free will versus, and this is the way you've got to think about it, because hardly anybody ever puts it this way, but this is why I'm putting it this way, is to challenge you, man's free will versus God's free will. Does God have a free will? Can God choose freely? And I don't think anyone would question that he can, nor that he has the right to. Well, then does God have the right to choose his people? Does God have the right to choose, going back to the illustrations that are found here in Romans chapter 9, does God have a right to choose Isaac and to pass over Ishmael? That's an example of God choosing his people. Well, you see, that's national people, physical people. Well, it is that, but it's also an illustration of this doctrine of election to salvation, as the chapter makes very plain. But let's just stick to the subject, to the question for a moment. Does God have a right to do that? Does God have the right to favor Isaac over Ishmael, to choose Isaac and to pass Ishmael by? Would anyone seriously question God's right to do that? I doubt it. Well, the next illustration that Paul gives us here is the illustration of Jacob and Esau. And again, we see this is an example of God's sovereign selection. What did God do? God chose Jacob and passed over Esau. Does he have a right to do that? Does God have the right to make choices like that, to exercise his free will in this way? Well, I don't think anyone would argue against God having the right to do that, though some would insist again that this only has to do with physical matters, national matters, and not spiritual matters. But again, that's not what this chapter is saying. It's using these things as illustrations to show us God's absolute sovereignty, God's freedom to choose as he wills, the fact that he has, the fact that he does, the fact that he has the right to, and that that right is not limited in any way. You don't say he's got the right to do that in this area, but not in that area. He's got the right to do it in the realm of things physical, but not in the realm of things spiritual. He's got the right to do it in the realm of choosing a national people, but not in the realm of choosing a spiritual people. Well, where did you get the right to limit God's choices? And the extent of God's sovereignty and the limits of God's freedom? Because that's really what it boils down to here. And that's what I'm trying to show you. This whole question of man's free will has to be set in the context of God's free will. And then when you look at that, man's free will, God's free will, well, whose free will ought to take precedence over the other? If they bump up against one another, if you can't work this thing out in such a way that both man and God get a free will, if you've got to bump one in favor of the other, then who ought to get bumped? Man or God? Well, when you put it that way, I think nearly everybody would say, well, God should have first pick. God should have the highest priority. God should have the right. Good. So we're tracking together here. We're thinking this thing through properly. Now, what I tried to show you yesterday was that actually, if you will believe and accept what the Bible teaches about divine election, in that way, you actually preserve both God's unfettered freedom and man's as well. And I'm trying to show you why that's so. And that's where we got stopped yesterday. But because of the difference in the nature between God and man, it does really work out that way. God, being omniscient, knowing everything, knowing the end from the beginning, it would be impossible to let man have first choice without hindering God's free choice. If you insist that election is based upon foreseen faith and that really God isn't making a choice until man has made a choice and then God ratifies man's choice, then of course you've hindered God's right, God's ability, God's freedom to make his own choices. If I could put it this way, you have canceled out Christ's right to choose his own bride. Isn't it amazing? We would defend our right to choose our own bride, but we would deny Christ the right to choose his own bride. But that's what you've done. You've, in logic and in your definitions and understandings of things, you have taken away God's freedom. You've said, God, you can't have a free choice. You can only ratify man's choice. You can only have second choice. You can only choose to elect the ones that have chosen you. You can choose those who chose you first. You don't get first choice. You get second choice. But if you turn it the other way around, the way the Bible actually teaches it, that man makes first choice, man makes ultimate choice, man makes prior choice, man makes determinative choice, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, God makes the determinative choice. God makes the prior choice. God makes the eternal choice. God chooses before the foundation of the world. God chooses before Jacob and Esau were born, as we read here in our passage in Romans chapter 9. That actually doesn't eliminate man's choice. At least not in the ultimate sense that it would when you do it the other way around in limiting God's choice, because man doesn't know the future. In fact, man doesn't even know the past. Man doesn't know what God has done. Man doesn't know who the elect are. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit works in a man's heart to bring him to faith in Christ, he makes a free choice without being coerced, without being pressured. As far as his sense of things is concerned, it is an absolutely free choice on his part. Now, only later does he learn that it was the Holy Spirit who enabled him to make that choice that otherwise he would never have made by the nature of man's fallen nature, his sinful nature. And again, you have to take all these things into account. You're going to talk about man's free will, God's free will. In the case of God, God's free will is truly free because he's perfect. He's sinless. There's nothing to color or hinder or blind his choices. But that's not the case with man. Man is fallen. Man is depraved. Man is sinful. Man is blind. And the Bible plainly tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's man's natural condition, which means that he makes a free choice, but it could only go in one direction because of his nature. Man freely rejects Christ. man freely chooses not to believe until God in mercy and love and grace changes his will, changes his desires, and now having a different heart, a different desire, he freely chooses Christ, and it is his free choice, but it was enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit, who brought him out of darkness into light, who brought him from death to life, who gave him a capacity to understand spiritual things and to make spiritual choices, which he didn't have before. And so what it really boils down to is this. If God leaves everybody alone in their fallen, sinful condition, then everybody chooses sin, death, destruction, and hell. Nobody chooses Christ. But if God in mercy and grace chooses to have mercy upon some, and it turns out to be a great many, of Adam's fallen race, and takes pity upon us, and chooses to work in our hearts to give us spiritual life, and to give us a new heart, and to give us understanding, and to give us an ability to choose Christ, then we do that just as freely as we freely chose sin and darkness and rejection of Christ before, but now we freely choose him without any sense that it was the Holy Spirit who enabled us to do this, otherwise we never would have. It just wasn't in our nature. It wasn't part of our makeup. It wasn't part of our desire. It just wasn't part of who we were. But now we do. So man really still has a free choice. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, he freely chooses damnation, though he's not always aware that that's exactly what he's choosing. It's not like you set before him heaven and hell, and he says, I'll take hell. But he just is continually choosing sin over righteousness, darkness over light, self over God, Satan over Christ, though he isn't always aware that that's what he's doing either. But he's always going that direction because that's just what his fallen, sinful human nature likes. It's what it desires. It's what it wants. And God says, I don't interfere, and you get what you choose. But then God takes pity upon some that he has chosen, and he says, you know, I could leave you alone in your sinful depravity, but in mercy and love, I'm going to reach down and pull you out of that mess you're in and give you a capacity that otherwise you wouldn't have and a new heart and new desires. And then suddenly a whole new vista opens up to us and we understand spiritual truth and we understand the beauties of Christ and we understand why we need to choose things spiritual and we want to for some strange reason that we don't fully understand. And so we freely choose that. It was a free choice either way. But it was God who made the ultimate choice. It was God who made the first choice. It was God who made the determinative choice. God's electing choice doesn't cancel out man's freedom to choose, but giving man the ultimate first choice does cancel out God's freedom to choose. It makes it so that God can't choose anything. He can only ratify. And that's not what the Bible teaches. I hope I've made that clear now. I will move on to verse 13 about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated on the broadcast tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.